If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, and I want, while you're turning over there to Matthew chapter 17, I want to introduce to you two of the toughest people on the planet, and that's Jeff and Charlotte Herring. They went camping this weekend, and right down the road here at Colorado City, so you know it was cold down there as well, and they made the whole shebang. They made it through the weekend. And so if there's a war breaks out, that's the kind of people I want to line up beside right there, okay? In a world full of sissies, we've got some tough people right here. And we hated for them to not be here over the weekend, but we're glad they got to enjoy that with their, or endure that with their family. So, all right, Matthew chapter 17. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 14. It says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth in the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." So we've looked last week at great length at the first five verses of that text, but it was needful to go ahead and read it to put everything into context for us. So we're going to pick up on verse 19 where Jesus, where the disciples are asking Jesus, why couldn't we get this done? Why weren't we able to cast out this demon? Now, by healing the demon-possessed young man, likely, as we spoke about, likely an epileptic as well. He had a lot going on, a lot of problems. By doing that, Jesus obviously has given this young man a second chance in life. He's brought great joy to this boy's father. I'm sure I can imagine the relief that he has by knowing that his boy is healed and don't have to deal with those problems anymore. And then on top of that, Jesus has brought a lot of glory to God the Father through this deal. But that's not all that was accomplished by this event. It also opened a door for Jesus for him to teach his disciples and for this to be a moment for them to learn a very important lesson. So they asked the question in verse 19, why could we not cast him out? Now it says, let me read the verse in its entirety. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. Now that term apart just simply means privately. They came to him privately. Very likely the disciples were a little bit embarrassed probably by their inability to handle this situation. And so they get Jesus off to the side alone and they ask this question. Now keep in mind the disciples had at one time been sent out by Jesus back in Matthew chapter 10 to do this very same thing. In fact, let me read to you a few verses. It comes out of Matthew chapter 10. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not the way of the Gentiles, but unto the city, and unto any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." He's saying, go to the Jews, okay, exclusively. "And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely have you received, freely give." Now, this was several chapters ago when we studied that. But I'll remind you that they went out and they did that very thing. And they did that successfully, these same disciples. And so now, all of a sudden, they're getting an entirely different result. And they're probably just kind of scratching their head. You know, we're not effective like we had been. And why has this happened? And they're questioning Jesus about it. And here's the Lord's response. He says, and Jesus rebuked the devil. That's not the response I was wanting to read. Go to verse 20. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And so Jesus answers them. He says, hey, this can be done. But by referring to their unbelief, we have to understand that he's not saying that they didn't believe at all. Obviously they did. He's not saying you have zero faith. He's just saying you have little faith. He's just saying that your faith is lacking. Your faith is weak. And obviously they had saving faith or they wouldn't have been there. And you can't lose your saving faith. Once it's there, it's there. They trusted to some degree, or they wouldn't have even attempted to cast him out to start with. Okay, so there's a degree of trust there. But they lack the sufficient faith, is what he's saying. They lack the kind of trust and faith that it takes to employ the power of God in a situation like that. In this case, to fix that young man or cast out the demon. So it wasn't that the Lord's power was lacking. It was the shortfall was on the side of the disciples, okay? And this was an ongoing weakness with the disciples as they grew in the Lord and tried to mature. And actually it's an ongoing weakness with you and I, the lack of faith or little faith times of unbelief, if you will, as we walk with the Lord. And so there, if you look back across the pages of the Gospels, you'll see that there are several instances where Jesus called them out for their little faith. Back in Matthew chapter 8, we of course studied that, no telling how long ago it was, several chapters ago. But when they were caught up in the big storm out on the sea of Galilee, if you'll remember, they were despairing for their lives. They came to Jesus and cried out to him. And what did he do? He took time to rebuke them before he even rebuked the wind and stopped the storm. And what he said to them in that instance was, why are you so fearful, ye of little faith? So there again, it's the same answer kind of that he's given them here. Over in Matthew 14, when Peter stepped out of the boat, you remember that? It hadn't been too long since we studied that. Peter had great confidence. The Lord bid him to come out of the boat. He stepped out there and he took a few steps. Then he got his eyes on the storm. He began to sink, and the Lord stretched forth his hand, the scripture says, and says immediately caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And so it's a reoccurring thing. There are many more examples, by the way, but you get the idea, and we won't take time to look at the others. But little faith, he keeps the reoccurring theme here. It's not saying no faith. Little faith's better than no faith at all, okay? But it's just saying lacking faith. It's still falling short. It's still not what it needs to be, and it's not something we should settle for. You and I often have little faith. We should never settle for it. Our target should be that of great faith, okay? And there's times that Jesus called attention to those having great faith in the Gospels as well. And so usually great faith begins to find itself or find its footing or find its expression when you and I are at the end of ourselves. When God allows us to get to a point that all the safety nets have been removed and that all the things that we normally call on to bail us out are not available, that's usually when we get to a point that our faith is beginning to has to grow, okay, or we'll fail in faith one. But that is when the true test of our belief system begins to happen. When the cabinets are empty and you got a house full of mouths to feed, when all the earthly doors have closed and the only one that can open another one would be the Lord, that's when we begin to have our faith stretched. And those are the times that we, first of all, that's we discover how strong our faith is. We'll usually, if it's little faith, it'll begin to surface during those times. But it's also not only a learning time of where our faith is, it's an opportunity to take it to another level and increase that faith. And so those are times of discovery and times of growth when we have the safety nets removed. Now, if we panic and we despair and we get agitated or disillusioned, that's revealing the weakness of our faith. On the other hand, if we're able to calmly just resolve to trust the Lord patiently, sit back and let him work, That shows that our faith is a trusting, strong faith, and that it's growing, okay? And then along with that, though, I'd have to qualify that is sometimes when we're trusting, we're seem to be showing strong faith in difficult times, and it still doesn't come out the way we had prayed for it to. It also takes great faith to sit back and say, that's God's divine will. He didn't see fit for it to turn out the way I was praying for it to. And that shows a great level of faith and maturity as well. And so it's really encouraging to me to know that even the disciples, with their unique calling, you know, Jesus walked up to them and called them to follow him. And then their opportunity to literally walk with him step by step here on this earth, still they had weakness in their faith. That encourages me because I have weak faith oftentimes. And so I think would you be able to admit to as well. Still, their faith needed to grow, and so does ours. And they needed to grow in their ability to trust the Lord, obviously, by this particular episode we see. And so each time these things come along for the disciples, it gives them another opportunity to exercise their faith, another opportunity for them to be brought along a little further in their ability to trust the Lord and to wait upon his power and his involvement in whatever particular situation, okay? And so it's the same way with us. Every trial, every difficulty that we go through is another opportunity to get stronger faith. And it's kind of like the analogy of an athlete or a weightlifter or a bodybuilder or whatever. The more they lift heavier weights and heavier weights to continue to exercise those muscles, then the greater their strength gets. It's like an athlete who's running. The longer the distances, the more endurance is developed by continually going further and further in their running and their working out. It's there again, the faith. Our faith is exercised very much in the same way that we learn to be patient. We learn to endure. We learn to be stronger as we wait upon the Lord. And so that's pretty much what we see going on with the disciples. So for the last few minutes here together, let's look at Jesus' lesson on this deal, because it's pretty interesting, and really there's a lot more to this, his response to them, than meets the eye. Let's read it one more time. He says, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now at first glance, we tend to look at this verse and think that the Lord is saying that if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, then you're going to be able to move mountains. But that's not what's being said here. If that were what was being said, you think about it, that is in contradiction to the past rebukes that he's given for having little faith. If he's rebuking people for little faith, then how could he say that, well, if you have a little bitty faith, you can move mountains? So that's not what's being said here. And it takes a lot of smarter people than myself for me to be able to soak in what the meaning of this is. But it becomes very clear that there's a very different meaning there. Jesus used a mustard seed one time before in the parable of the mustard seed. And it's a few pages back in chapter 13. Let's back up there. And that's going to help us just kind of get a little bit of a picture before we learn what Jesus is saying in our particular text. In chapter 13 and verse 31, it says, and another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. He's saying it's a tiny, tiny seed, a mustard seed is. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, notice what the emphasis in that parable is. The emphasis is not on the fact that a mustard seed is so small and tiny. It would seem that's the emphasis, but when you look closer, the emphasis is rather on how large the seed becomes when it's planted. how large the plant rather becomes when it. That's the emphasis. The amazement is not necessarily that it grows. Every seed grows when it's planted, okay? The amazing thing that he points out here is that when it's planted properly is how greatly it grows. That's the emphasis. And so the degree of growth is the point. It's a very small seed, and it progresses in growth to the point that it becomes a large enough plant. He refers to it as a tree. It's not a tree in the sense of you and I, what we think about, like a big trunk, like a tree out front here. But it's a large enough plant that the birds come and nest in it and abode in it, okay? So this paints a picture for us. Back to our text here. A mustard seed starts out so tiny enough that a bird could actually have the little tiny seed right in the end of his beak and hold it. Or he could have a mouthful of mustard seeds in his beak. That's how tiny the seed is. But yet, after it's been planted properly and has its time to grow, it becomes large enough that that same bird and his whole family and many other birds can build their nest and lodge in the same plant that came from that seed. Okay? So again, the emphasis is on the extreme growth of the plant, where it can go to from where it was. That's the emphasis. Now, when we look at our text with that in view, we see that Jesus is essentially, he's saying here, there are no limits to how great a things that can be done and accomplished if your faith continues to grow. That's what he's saying there. It's just like that mustard seed when it's planted, as the lengths that it grows to. If your faith continues to grow, there's no limit for you as well. Now, as far as the figure of the mountain being moved, it's very clear Jesus is not speaking literally here, because think about it. In the history of mankind, has there ever been a man or a woman that has spoken and had a mountain move? No. Now, Jesus could do it. There's no way around it. But has there ever been a person on the planet that had enough faith for it to be done? No, it hasn't. But yet the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and all those great saints of old didn't do it. It's a figure here. He's speaking figuratively, not literally. There's been so many great servants of the Lord that had great faith that didn't move mountains. What he's saying here is nothing becomes impossible. Now, the phrase actually being able to move mountains was a common figure of speech even in ancient days. And so I'm going to finish by reading to you what William Barclay, he's a smart guy that I read, okay, and what he says about this, and you'll have a little better understanding maybe. He says, a great teacher who could really expound and interpret the scripture and who could explain and resolve great difficulties was regularly known, he's talking about in ancient times, as an uprooter or a pulverizer of mountains. In other words, he was known as a mover of mountains, okay? To tear up and to uproot, to pulverize mountains were all regular phrases that were used speaking of removing difficulties, okay? He's speaking of the language in ancient times. So Jesus never meant this to be taken physically and literally. After all, an ordinary man seldom finds any necessity to remove a mountain. What he meant was, if you have faith enough, all difficulties can be solved, and even the hardest task can be accomplished. You see what he's saying there? It was a figure of speech, okay? And so he says, faith in God is the instrument that allows men to remove the hills of difficulty which block their paths. And that makes much more sense about it, because again, we could take that literally and say, if I just had enough faith, I could move a mountain. Well, it hadn't been done yet, okay? We don't need mountains moved. We need difficulties overcome. And that's the reference there, okay? But again, it's not, the emphasis is not on the tininess of a mustard seed, because that's little faith. Jesus has rebuked his disciples over that. The emphasis is where that little faith goes to, the great amount of growth that is exemplified through the plant that results from that mustard seed. Okay, so there's that. We'll stand and be dismissed, and I hope you guys have a good remainder of the week. I look forward to seeing you here on Sunday. okay? Please get by and get involved, if you will, in this pack a shoebox, Operation Christmas Child. There's a lot of details in that that you can just grab on the back table and read about without me trying to butcher it and trying to explain it to you, okay? Get involved. I'll try to have some shoeboxes up here by Sunday, okay? All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord bless all of you. And Jim St. Pierre, will you lead us, please, sir?